Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for your grace and for your mercy, for your loving kindness, your tenderness. Lord, we also thank you for your holiness, your righteousness. Lord, we are so glad for what you have done for us in sending Jesus Christ to die for us, and Lord, imputing, placing upon us that righteousness so that we can come before you in prayer, so that we can walk with you. Lord, we pray now that as we are here before you, that you would meet us here. Lord, we believe you already have as we have worshiped you, but now in a special way as we get into your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, open our hearts, give us ears to hear, that we would hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we're your people, we're your sheep, and we pray, Father, now that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, As in the Days of Noah. It's a common belief among most Christians that we are living in the very last days, those days right before the Lord will take us up out of here, and the 7-year tribulation period will happen and all that, and just really not being, coarse or anything, but when really hell will kind of break loose on earth and it will get ugly here. We believe we're kind of right on the threshold of that for a lot of good reasons, because there are a lot of Bible prophecies that describe what will be happening in those very last days. And the more you study those prophecies, the more you see, wow, man, it's happening here, it's happening there. And one of those places that the Bible tells us of some things that will be happening is in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, where Jesus says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." So comparing the days that Noah lived in to the days that will be taking place just before the Lord comes back and brings the judgment and all that. We've been looking at the beginning. We've been looking at the beginning of a lot of stuff, of the earth, of the universe, of people, of marriage, of all of these different beginnings. And now, even though we're kind of still there in the very first part of the Bible there, looking at early creation kind of thing, we're actually kind of now fast-forwarding and kind of comparing what was happening there in Noah's time with what's going on here today, and kind of looking at, are we living in the last days? Are we living in those days that are very similar to the days of Noah? So let's go ahead and start in Genesis 6, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them." So he talks about men began to multiply. A population explosion is really how we would call it. And remember in Genesis 1:28, where the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve and told them, commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. And something that we know about in the Bible, that anytime God commands us to do something, he always makes us a way to be able to do it. He always gives us whatever we need to be able to obey his commands. And we see that they were equipped to obey that command. The average lifespan, as we saw last week, was about 900 years. And those 900 years of our lifetime. They're not dog years or anything like that. It's 900 years, 360-day years, as they were using the calendar. But they lived for that long, and you can imagine, with the perfect genetics that were happening back then, before the corruption of the gene pool happened to the extent that is today, the fertility that would have been a part of that perfect situation, the ideal environment. Some scholars estimate that the population of the earth at the time of Noah, now hold on to your seats for this, was somewhere between 2 billion and 2 trillion people. Think about that. You take all of those things together and how many kids they would have had. And, you know, back in the 1800s even, I mean, just that short time ago, it was very common for families to have 12, 15 kids. kind of thing. You can imagine how many kids they would have if you lived to be 900 years old. You know, it's like, wow, man. You know, we're talking population explosion. So, you know, a lot of times we get this idea that there were just a handful of people on the planet at that time. There would have been a lot. And today, I mean, you think about this. Think about how the population has increased lately. From Noah's time, from the time he parked the boat there, got off the boat, him and the seven others, to 1800. It took that long, about 4,500 years, to get up to 1 billion people on planet Earth. Well, it only took another 127 years to 1927 to get up to 2 billion. And then just 33 years later to get up to 3 billion. In 2011, our population of the world hit 7 billion people. Now, taking into account the death rate as well as the birth rate, currently there's approximately 82 million people added to the world every year. 82 million every year. So, multiplying on the face of the earth, yeah, okay, that's happening. Now, he says here, and daughters were born to them. Okay, he doesn't mean that there were no sons that were born to them, but because what we're going to read here in the next couple of verses, he's really focusing on the daughters. Look at verse 2, and then we're going to skip verse 3 and read verse 4. So let's read verse 2 and verse 4. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, that those two verses there, that whole thing about the sons of God and the giants and all that kind of stuff, that has caused some people to just have like smoke coming out of their ears as they're trying to figure out who were the sons of God. There's a number of different theories, and that's really all you can come up with are theories, because God doesn't really let us know black and white exactly who the sons of God are. Although, I think that he has given us enough evidence to where we can say, yeah, probably. There are some that say the sons of God is a reference to the godly line of Seth, and that the daughters of men were the people that were the descendants of Cain. And so you had the godly line and the ungodly line, and they ended up intermarrying. But you know, really, the people that espouse that are the people that have a hard time with the supernatural. They want to try and explain away everything. But even in coming up with that explanation, it doesn't explain how a union between Seth's line and Cain's line would produce giants. Because when you really back the truck up a little bit, you find out, well, they had the same ancestors. You know, it wasn't that far that they had the same, you know, the same grandparents or great-grandparents kind of thing. I mean, they came from Adam, both of them. So genetically, they would have been very compatible, and there's really no reason to think that that would have produced giants. Also, the fact that he mentions there that there were giants in those days, and also afterward. In other words, after the flood, after the days of Noah, and remember, the flood came during the days of Noah, there ended up being giants produced the same way after, and the only people that were saved after the flood were eight Sethites. There were eight people, presumably from the line of Seth there. And so Noah, his three sons, and the four wives. So, you know, How does that add up and all that kind of stuff? You know, and by the way, the fossil records show that there were giants in the land. There are lots of fossils of giants, giant footprints, and that kind of stuff. So the Bible has been proven right in that way. But the sons of God, if you do some research there, and it's mostly in the book of Job, but in the Old Testament, it's always a reference to angels. That's where you'll see. And in this reference, I believe it's a reference to fallen angels. And if you look at Job 1, verses 6 through 8, we'll have it on the wall there, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Satan, we know, is a fallen angel. And it appears that there are these appointed times when the angels, and even the fallen angels, have to come and kind of present themselves, give an account to God what they've been doing, kind of thing. And something also that we see here is that angels, we know that from all the other places in Scripture, they have access to earth, but they also have access to heaven, or at least did at this point. And so they had access both to heaven and earth. Kind of fits into what we're reading here in Genesis. So I believe, and it kind of boils it down to two different kind of sub-camps of this, is that either these sons of God, the sons of God that were cohabiting with the daughters of men, are demon-possessed men, that these fallen angels possessed men, and then they cohabited together and took them wives and all that stuff, and somehow the possession or whatever changed the DNA structure somehow that produced these giants. That's one possibility. Or the demons themselves were able somehow to have sex with the human women. Now, I know some of you Bible scholars are thinking, wait a minute. How about what Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, where he said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And so we understand that. And remember, that was where the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus and saying, hey, you know, whose wife will this gal be that had five husbands? You know, he said, you don't understand. In the resurrection, there's not going to be marriage. They're going to be like the angels in heaven. They're not going to be married. Now, a couple of things there is that Jesus didn't say they were incapable of procreating, of having sex. He didn't say that. Also, he says, like angels of God in heaven. Okay, and that might be a clue, in heaven. Because, remember, there were some of those angels that left their original abode. We read about them in Jude, verses 6 and 7. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, some Bibles say their original abode or their proper abode, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So we see there that there are those angels who are not free to roam anymore, that they are in prison. They're in chains, he says, under darkness, waiting for that final judgment. You can cross-reference this with 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It talks about the same thing. These fallen angels, these, you know, we refer to them as demons, they didn't keep their first abode, their first place. They stepped out of bounds there. They did something where God said, no way, you're not going to do that again. And that's why we don't see it happening now. It's also interesting that whenever you see angels in the Bible, always masculine. Whenever they appear to people, they always appear as men. They oftentimes they're mistaken just as men. Remember when, you know, they came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the guys there wanted to know them carnally, kind of thing. They thought they were men. So, you know, it's kind of speculation, but I think it helps us to kind of understand what was going on in the days of Noah. You know, it's one other thing too before we move on from this. It's also interesting in a lot of the ancient cultures. There's a lot of mythology about demigods when gods would cohabit with women, whatever, and they would produce these demigods. I think, you know, that it just may be a kind of a hint of original truth mixed in with a lot of error that was kind of transmitted through, you know, through oral traditions and stuff like that, that ended up with these mythologies. But it is kind of interesting that, those kind of myths appear in a lot of different ancient cultures. And so, you know, you kind of look at that and you go, you know, that's probably what the deal is. When you look at all the different scriptural evidence, I lean towards, you know, the demons cohabiting with women. And that's why they were locked up. God said no. You know, there were some that did it before the flood. There were some that did it after the flood. And when that happened, God said, no, you are in chains now until the final judgment. But it tells us, though, something that was going on in the days of Noah, that there was demonic activity big time then. Now, do we see any of that today? The only time you don't see it is if you're living in your own little bubble kind of thing. You don't watch the TV or turn on the radio or look at the newspaper or anything like that. But you watch the TV now, and how many shows are about the paranormal, the ghosts, you know, the people that are out there, and they're going to these different supposed haunted house, and they talk about, oh yeah, ghosts are real and all that stuff. Folks, understand, the Bible is real clear. You know, when a Christian dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But remember, when Jesus descended in the lower parts of the earth and he heralded the gospel, it says that he told Lazarus, well, there was Lazarus there, and then there was the rich man, and he told the rich man that, hey, you're there, and there's no getting out of there. You don't come over here, we don't go over there, you're there. They're waiting there for the final judgment. That's the place of torment, of Hades there, that are keeping people. And what I believe, and I think every pastor and Bible teacher that I've ever heard of believes the same thing, that those that pass themselves off as ghosts are actually what the Bible refers to as familiar spirits. Those demonic spirits that are familiar with the people that died, and so they impersonate them. Remember, Satan is a deceiver. We're not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. We know that in fact, he's referred to as the deceiver. It is his purpose to try and deceive us and to get us distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ, to get people not to come to Christ, but if they come to him, to get us kind of distracted and chasing our tail so that we think about all these other things rather than the things that God wants us to. But then there's also the power that's behind the Ouija boards and the crystal balls and the tarot cards, the seances and all that kind of stuff. You know, I have heard too many stories from people that have played around with Ouija boards, and they actually got some answers that there's no way that anybody there could have known. And a lot of times, those people will think, oh yeah, there's power there, there's some kind of deal, and they kind of go off into chasing down or trying to obtain that power for themselves. That's exactly what Satan wants to have happen. But there is power in those demonic things. The card readers and all of that, the palm readers, there's power there. It's satanic. It's demonic. And we see a lot of that today. Also, I think one of the things that Satan does is, you know, all the extraterrestrial sightings and all that kind of stuff, the lights in the sky, ooh, you know, well, it was a weather balloon. No, it wasn't. Okay, you know, there's all that argument and all. I really believe, since Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, I think that's one of the strategies that he uses, especially in our day, in our world, in our technology society thing, to get us thinking, oh yeah, there's life out there. Again, a distraction. Get us off of the truth. Get us off of the main thing. And to think about, well, is there life out there? You know, I'm convinced that there is not. But if there is, that's between God and them, not us. He's told us what we need to do, what we need to trust, and all that, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, so whether there is or not, you know, I know that there's been good Christians on both sides of that argument, but the deal is demonic activity is very prevalent today, especially you talk to missionaries that have been in Hindu and Buddhist cultures, or where voodoo and witchcraft is prevalent, they see people possessed and just like that you read in the Bible of what happened to those people that were possessed. In the West, though, it's different. Remember, Satan is no fool. He's a lot smarter than you and I are. Otherwise, you and I would never have sinned, right? I mean, think about that for a minute, all right? You know, do you still sin today? Did you sin yesterday? Why is that? You know, we're not ignorant of his devices, right? And God never allows you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. It's because, you know what? We're just not as smart as he is. We really need to cling to Jesus Christ. We need to walk, being led by the Holy Spirit, walking with him so close, because we're no match for him. But the deal is, in the West, Satan's tactic is that there is no supernatural, right? I mean, that's what, turn on the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, Nat Geo, or whatever, and they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you about evolution, millions of years, and there was no need for a God, because everything can be explained scientifically. There's no reason why he would manifest himself as some great power, because the moment he does that to us, then it says, ooh, there is a supernatural realm. There is a spiritual realm. So for us, in our culture, it's his strategy to say, no, there is no supernatural. There's no God, there's no devil, there's no demons, there's no angels, you know, nothing. It's just what you see is what you get. That's all there is, kind of thing. And so going along those lines, you know, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, when you think about these doctrines of demons that would be happening in the last days, you know, we automatically think of cults and false religions and all that kind of stuff. And oh yeah, those are happening today in abundance, right? But when you think about what a doctrine of a demon might be, it doesn't have to be just false religions in that. You think about evolution. I just mentioned that. That is the number one reason cited in Western civilization by young people for departing from the faith. I mentioned it last week, how it's somewhere between 83% and 85% of Christian kids that go off to college, by the time they finish college, they have departed from the faith. They have stopped believing in Jesus Christ because they have been hammered with evolution for the whole 4 years that they've been there. Not just from their biology teachers or from the physics teachers or whatever, even English teachers. I mean, just whatever class it is, they pick on the Christians and say, you guys are just superstitious, you're ignorant, you're foolish. And so they constantly needle them, they badger them. And I've shared with you guys before how when I was an assistant pastor at Tucson, how often I would have students at the U of A come into my office crying their eyes out because that's what was going on with them. And so we see that, and I think, you know, that whole deal, the whole Darwinian evolution is a doctrine of demons. And you talk about, you know, the people who teach it. When you confront them with the evidence, it's like it doesn't matter. They won't even acknowledge the physical evidence that points to creation. They'll say, it doesn't matter. Isn't that exactly what he just described here, what Paul described to Timothy? Their conscience would be seared as with a hot iron. It doesn't matter. This is what I want to hang on to. Because they have admitted that at the moment they accept that evolution is not possible, which it is not possible, the moment they accept that, then you have to, the only other alternative is there has to be a creator. What about the creator? We can't have that. So they will cling on to something that is totally irrational, that something can come from absolutely nothing and produce everything. That's just irrational. But they hang on to it because the only other alternative is God. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, that's what's happening. The demonic activity is very real today because he is blinding the minds of the people who don't believe, so that they won't believe, so that they won't even consider the possibility that there may be a God. I was talking to somebody about a week or so ago about the two different great awakenings that happened in our nation. And both of them happened in the 1800s. And the thing is that God was able to do a really awesome work then and change our culture both times. And one of the things that made it a lot easier to do that was because even though people were not Christians that were living just horribly during those times before the Great Awakenings, the revivals that happened was easier for that to happen because basically the people did accept that there is a God. They did accept that the Bible is the Word of God. There was that foundations, but like the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what are we going to do? And see, we don't have that foundation anymore. Now we have to approach people as total pagans that have never heard of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people have not. They're referred a lot of times in literature as the unchurched. But Revelation 12:9 talks about Satan, that great dragon, the one who deceives the whole world. And that's what has happened. That the whole world, those unbelievers have been deceived, and it's very hard to reach them with the gospel because of these doctrines of demons. So we can see right there, yeah, that we are very much in that aspect living in days just like it was with Noah. Folks, we're in a spiritual war. The Bible tells us that real clear. And demonic activity is very much a part of that. But prayer is one of our awesome weapons. That, you know, people could argue with you, but they can't stop you from praying. And God's Holy Spirit moves on the hearts of men and women. And we need to be praying for those that are lost. But also, in 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, that's another way that we can do battle, is that we can prepare ourselves with the answers to those imagined objections to the Bible and to Christianity. Well, what about this and what about that? Most of the people that will throw those questions at you have never read the Bible. We talked about that Wednesday. The people that don't believe in the Bible are usually the people that haven't read the Bible. Because once you read it, man, God just makes it so clear. A lot of us came to Christ by reading the Bible. That's how I got saved. Well, verse 3 now, we skipped over it, but let's go back and look at it. God says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So there's two ways of interpreting that. One is he's talking about the maximum lifespan that would happen after the flood, maybe. But I believe that he's probably talking about that it would be 120 years until the flood. That's it. Man has 120 years and then judgment. And that fits in with how long it would take to build the ark and Noah and having the kids and all that other kind of stuff. Noah was 500 when he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then he was 600 when the flood happened. He was in his 600 years. And so, yeah, he was probably talking about 120 years before that judgment would come. You know what that is, folks? That's the grace of God. I mean, you think about that. God's looking at the world. He says, man, this place is a pit. And he would have been totally justified in just smiting everybody, man. Just hitting the smite button. Poof. That's it. They're toast kind of thing. But his grace says, you know, I'm going to give you 120 years. Come on. Turn to me. You know, come on. Come back. And verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, think about that. The thoughts, the imagination, some translations put it, of men are only evil continually. We see that today? I mean, you think about what you see, especially you go on the internet. But just in our society as a whole, just what you see on the TV, what you see people practicing, you know, the sexual perversion that once was illegal. When I was a kid, all that stuff was illegal. And now? No, it's not only legal, but it's a protected right. And I can be charged with a hate crime for preaching against it, for preaching against sexual perversion, homosexuality and that. you know, if you didn't know what I was talking about. But that's what, well, you know, now it's just a part of our society. Pornography. You know, I think the entertainment is the largest industry in the world. That's the top money-making industry, and pornography is the highest money-making part of the entertainment industry. You know that? Billions and billions a year. Murder of innocent babies in our day. Remember, we're talking about only evil continually. I mean, you think about murdering innocent babies now is a woman's right. That's how we term it. 1.3 million babies per year, according to the National Abortion Federation, which I got on their website. Do you know, right at the top of their page, up on the header, I'm quoting now, abortion is an integral part of reproductive health care. Folks, that's a doctrine of demons. How can caring for a woman's reproductive health, how can killing a baby be an integral part of that? Folks, we're teaching good for bad and bad for good now. We've come to that place in our society. But you think about the drug use, the alcoholism, the crime, the greed, and all of that kind of stuff going on now. And also, not even, you know, when we think about all of these gross things, all these things that are just, yeah, God says, man, these are horrible, they're wicked, that kind of stuff. And understand, the people that commit those things, God loves. Okay? We are not to hate homosexuals. We're to love them because God loves them and he wants them to turn to him. We're not to hate them. We're to pray for them. We're to love them. We're to share the gospel with them. And that goes for anybody. People that are living together and not married. The Bible calls that fornication. That's just as bad. And they need the Lord just as much. And the grace of God is there for them just like it was there for you and I. We got to remember that. But we think about these really gross things, but remember that anything that is opposed to God is wicked, you know, which includes false religions. It includes replacing God's truth with any kind of lie. That is wickedness. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he was not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You ever think about that? Those who do not work with Christ to see the lost saved, that aren't gathering, that they're actually scattering. Those that say, no, man, I'm neutral. Yeah, I'm not a born-again Christian. Yeah, I'm not like you Jesus freak. But, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not against God. I don't go and post stuff on the web, you know, that is against God and against Jesus and all that. I'm just kind of neutral. Not according to Jesus. That if you're not for him, you're actually against him. That's wickedness, folks. Think about this. If you are promoting anything that doesn't say, hey, you need Jesus, you need to be born again like Jesus said, and people are influenced by what you're saying, and they end up in hell for eternity, isn't that wicked? God sees it as wicked. We need to have the same heart that God has. Now, verses 6 and 7. Said, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And remember, billions of people, if not more than billions. And that explains the fossil record that we find. And we'll talk about that later when we look at the flood and all. But skip down now to verses 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, corrupt can mean unethical, dishonest, immoral. Certainly we see that today, huh? I mean, how many people do you know that you'd be comfortable doing business with now just with a handshake? Not a whole lot, huh? And it's just like, you know, you have to really be on your toes these days, because it's just like if somebody takes advantage of you, the sentiment is, well, you should have been paying attention, man. You, that was your fault, you know, you let him take advantage of you. Really? You know, it's like it's considered foolishness if you trust somebody in business. We've come to that place here. We see it in politics all the time, don't we? Oh yeah, corrupt politics. Yeah, we see that. And then and people, even after they mess up really big and they want to come back, it's like they don't even have to really show repentance. They say, well, you know, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, let's get on with it. You know, that was back then. That happened a couple years ago. And then it's like, you, all that. But the personal lives of people, too, we see that corrupt. And corrupt also means to become contaminated or rotten. And humanity at the time of Noah, and I believe right now, too, I don't think anybody would argue with me, that we have become contaminated. We've become so far removed from what life was like in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. We've come a far way from that, haven't we? Now, there's also a different aspect of the days of Noah that contained a certain sense of normalcy. Kind of like, nah, there's nothing new, man. Everything's, you know, the way it is. Nothing is going on today should cause alarm. And it's kind of that aspect of, you know, if you want to boil a live frog, you turn the heat up real slow. And that's what has happened in our culture. But Jesus said, you know, we read verse 26 of Luke 17, but in the next verse, when he's talking about in the days of Noah, so it'll be a son of man, verse 27, he says, they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. We see that today, don't we? We see a sense of normalcy that even though you and I, as we read the Bible and we look at what's going on in our society, go, oh man, any minute now. You know, any minute we're going to be in front of the Lord. But the world looks like, what are you talking about, man? This everything's the way it was ever since way back when. And 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, tell us that that's exactly what's going to be happening too. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They willingly forget. And we talked about that a little bit last week. We'll talk about it again when we get into the flood. And that what we see in the fossil record, the sediment layers, and all that other kind of stuff, it fits with the young earth and with creation. But they willingly want to dismiss that there was a global flood. A lot of the secular scientists will say, well, yeah, there were floods, but they were all local floods. How do you get sea life on top of some of the highest peaks? Talked about last week, how you can go around here, up in the mountains, dig around and you'll find shellfish. You'll find sea life. You can go up 13,000 feet, dig around, you find fossils of sea life there. That can only be explained by a global flood. Not only that, but thinking about how many people were on the planet at that time. Global flood. Okay? And people today are saying, man, the whole second coming thing, the rapture of the church, all that, it'll never happen, man. It's all been the same since, and they won't even acknowledge creation now. Now, it's like, it's all been the same since the Big Bang or whatever. And so, folks, if you look at that, you go, wow. And then finally, in verses 8 through 10, and this is kind of a neat little exceptional place here, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Folks, that's grace, man. That is just so awesome to see that in the midst of all this stuff, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And it says that he was a just man. If you have the NIV, it translates that as righteous. How was he righteous? How was he a just man? How did he find grace? Well, through his faith in God. Look at what the Hebrews says. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. See, that's how Noah was righteous, was by his faith in the Lord. An awesome thing, huh? See, when it says he was perfect, doesn't mean that he was sinless. What that word means is blameless, having integrity. See, if he was sinless, he wouldn't have needed God's grace. He could stand before God in his own righteousness. But he needed God's grace. Folks, you and I, all of us need God's grace. Because we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God wants us to experience his grace. See, Romans 6:23 says that the wages, what we deserve for our sin, is death. Eternal separation from God in hell. But he says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, he wants us to understand, yeah, we're all guilty, and we all need his grace, and he wants to give us that grace. Just like that 120 years of grace in Noah's time before that first judgment, God has given us time to repent. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, it's God's desire that each person that is involved in sin, that is not walking with him, would come to him. He has given us this time of grace. And he assures us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10 tells us how to do that. Verses 9 through 13 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, folks, once we call out to Jesus, once we receive him as our Savior, confess our sins, repent from our sins, walk with him, then we're ready for whatever comes. We're ready for whatever God does next. We're ready if he takes us as an individual, you know. Yeah, man, some truck just ran a red light and yeah, don't even, hey, he's in heaven now, you know. I'm ready because of that. Or if he takes us in a rapture, we're ready. See? Later on, Jesus speaking of other signs of the end times, Jesus said to those that were walking with him, he said this, Luke 21:28. I'm going to close with this. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Folks, I think we ought to be looking up. How about you? I don't think it's going to be long. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us grace, giving us time to repent. Lord, giving us these signs of the times and reminding us that we should be busy about your business because the time is short. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Help us to be about your business. Help us to be gathering into your kingdom. Lord, may you work in our hearts. We need you, Lord. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Empower us. Help us to be your hands and your feet in this world today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.